Well, you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, as we've been looking at this church in Antioch. As you're turning there, I even want to remind you that Antioch was a church that we want to sort of follow as an example. There are so many good things about that church. One of the things is they actually participated in relief work. If you remember, when there was a famine in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch was able to put together resources that Barnabas and Saul then took to bring relief to the saints in Jerusalem. So even that there is an example to us. But we've come to Acts chapter 13, and we've come to this point in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit has spoken to the church in Antioch, telling them to take the gospel to new places and to new people. The Holy Spirit spoke to that church as they were worshiping the Lord and as they were fasting, and he gave them a specific calling. He told them to set aside Barnabas and Saul because he had new work for them to do. What we're going to see is Barnabas and Saul were being called by God to go out and plant new churches. The church in Antioch had come to this point where they said, you know, we're strong, we're established, and we want to see more churches birthed, strengthened, and established. And so what they did is they faithfully set aside Barnabas and Saul, two of their best leaders, and they sent them. And the church sent them off to do the work that the Holy Spirit was calling them to do. And so today we get to see that new and exciting work begin to happen. So let's start in Acts chapter 13, verse 4. We're going to see how the first missionary journey began. Verse 4 says, "So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. After the church in Antioch heard what the Holy Spirit said, they obeyed." Isn't that such a good thing? You know, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we want to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, don't we? But when we listen to what the Spirit is saying, we also have to obey him, because he's God. And as he leads us and he directs us, we want to be faithful to that. And so they set apart Barnabas and Saul, and they sent them out as missionaries. Now, not a lot of detail is given here about the church's planning process in all of this. You know, did they put together a missions committee? Did they have people sign up for prayer updates? You know, get on the blog that, you know, Barnabas and Saul are going to be writing and they could get updates. Did they receive a financial offering before they went out? None of those things are mentioned. And while those would be good things to do, you know, anytime you're sending out missionaries or church planters, you want to support them, you want to stay connected, all of those are good things. But Luke only gives us one detail about the way Barnabas and Saul were sent out. Did you see it? It says they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. If there's one thing you must have when going out to start a new work for God, it's not plans and goals and strategies, even though those would be good things to have. It's not money or a budget or fundraising efforts. You're going to need those things. It's not education or degrees or intensive training seminars. Those aren't bad ideas. But if there's one thing you must have when going out to start a new work for God, you must have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must be calling you. The Holy Spirit must be sending you. And let me say this. I believe that too many people try to do too many things for God when God has not called them and God has not sent them. You know, we get worked up and we want to do a great work for God, and yet we're not willing to wait and worship the Lord and wait to see how he's calling, how he's sending, how he's leading, and we get kind of ahead of our skis sometimes, and we miss out on the things that God wants to do. So listen, what I'm trying to say here is that ministry, apart from the calling, the sending, and the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's miserable. And might I say, it's very ineffective. So we want to be sure that the Holy Spirit calls and sends us anytime we're doing a work for the Lord. Also, you see here that the church backed this new ministry. They came behind them. Notice that it does not say they went out and did their own thing. No, Barnabas and Saul had the backing of a church in the sending of the Spirit. That is a model that we see in the book of Acts for faithful and fruitful ministry. So at the end of the day, what I'm trying to say is this, is we need the Holy Spirit, church. We need him if we want to do ministry that's going to be worthy and lasting in the Lord. And so if God's calling, if God is sending, if God is leading, then go. And be sure that the Lord's going to do a good work in you and through you. You can take bold and active steps of faith in ministry when those things are happening. And so where did the Holy Spirit send Barnabas and Saul at first? Well, it says there in verse 4, they went down to Seleucia. Seleucia was a nearby port city from the city of Antioch, about 16 miles away along the coast. And Luke doesn't say that any ministry happened there. It's as if Luke is saying, first, they went to the airport, right? Because this is a port city. This is a place that they're going to eventually set sail and leave from. And, you know, in my experience with missions, when I've gone out and taken the gospel to a place that is not from my church and out short-term missions trips, if you guys have ever been on a short-term missions trip, you know, the ministry doesn't start when you get to the destination. The ministry is happening all through the journey. As you're going, you know, when you're in the car, when you're in the airport, when you're traveling, all the time, God is with you. And so it doesn't say that any ministry was happening there, but I'm sure there was. Maybe some people got saved in Seleucia. Maybe Barnabas and Saul visited with some of the believers there to strengthen them. But just as they went to Seleucia, and then from there they sailed to Cyprus. So Barnabas and Saul get on a boat in Seleucia, and they sail across the Mediterranean Sea to the island of Cyprus. And this is exciting, right? Because this is now new territory for the gospel. This is new transportation for the gospel. So far, you know, the gospel has just gone by foot as people have been going around Israel and those regions beyond. But now they're setting sail. Now they're on a boat taking the gospel to a new place. And you could say it's like the wind of the Spirit was in their sails. Now you might be wondering, why did they go to Cyprus? Well, perhaps you remember that Barnabas was originally from Cyprus. Barnabas was raised there. The island there off the Mediterranean Sea was his home, and so perhaps he still had family there or friends there that he could connect with, that they could stay with and do ministry from that place. You could say it was a familiar place. And Barnabas wanted to bring the gospel back home. You know, when the Holy Spirit sends you to do a work for him, often the first place he sends you is to a familiar place, to your family, to your friends, to your hometown, to places where maybe at one point when you were growing up, the gospel wasn't in those places, but now God's called you because he saved you and he sends you back there. That's what happened for me in coming back here to the South Bay. Born and raised here, moved away, and then came back because growing up in this place, I didn't have the gospel proclaimed to me here. And so coming back, that is what I wanted to do. And so they went to Cyprus first, probably because that's where Barnabas grew up. It was familiar. Then in verse 5, it says, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. So I should have had a map here today, but I didn't get one. So sorry, not sorry. But try to picture in your mind, if you want to Google the island Cyprus, it's actually a pretty beautiful place that you're like, wow, that looks pretty nice. But it's this island in the Mediterranean, sort of a long, narrowish island. And Salamis was one of the main cities on the east end of the island. And so think in your mind, right, never eat sour watermelon. You know, you got it in your mind there. On the east end of the island, you have Salamis. They're eventually going to make their way all the way across the island to the west end, to the city of Paphos. But here they've set sail from Seleucia to Salamis, and what do? They got right to work. It says in verse 5 that they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. This also speaks to us about going to a familiar place first. Both Barnabas and Saul were Jewish. Barnabas was a Levite. Saul was a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin. Both of them had been well-trained in the law of God. They were respected leaders within Judaism. And so here they're going to the synagogues, and they're actually following the pattern of Jesus. The way Jesus went is he went to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. This is what he even instructed his disciples to do when he sent them. And so they're going to the synagogues of the Jews, and they're going there to proclaim the word of God. Now, it was the custom in that day that the ruler of the synagogue, if they saw that there was some distinguished visiting guest there at the synagogue gathering, they would give that person an opportunity to speak. And so the visiting guest would be handed a scroll from the law, and they would open it and they'd read from it, and then they'd share a few words. Jesus did this when he went to the synagogue in Nazareth. And so Barnabas and Saul, they're used to going to the synagogues. It's familiar. They know the Jewish scriptures, and so they're coming to these places. They're being handed a scroll and sort of like, open it up. What do we have here today? And then from those scriptures, they were able to teach. And from teaching from the Old Testament scriptures, they were able to testify that Jesus is the Christ. Because Jesus is all over the Old Testament scriptures, and they'd use that to begin to proclaim to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. And people were believing. Then at the end of verse 5, we also see that Barnabas and Saul brought an assistant along. His name was John, also known as John Mark. Now, John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. He was also discipled by Peter. John Mark is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And John Mark had a mother. Her name was Mary. She was very well known in the early church. She was the one who would often host Jesus in her home. It's believed that that's where the Last Supper took place, was in Mary's house. This is where that prayer meeting when Peter was in prison, you know, came knocking out the door, that was at Mary's house. And so John Mark grew up around Jesus. He grew up around the church gathering in his mother's home. And now, you know, when he was a teenager, when Jesus was on the earth, now he's a young adult. And he's seen what God has done in his life and in his family's life. And now he's going sort of like a ministry intern with Barnabas and Saul on the first missionary journey. We're going to find out next week that Mark wasn't able to hang for very long, and he bailed out. And then later on in the book of Acts, when they go on the second missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul are going to get into a big disagreement on whether John Mark should go again. But that's all coming later in the book of Acts. For now, John Mark is along for the ride, okay? So verse 6, you can now see you've got Paul, Barnabas, Mark. Maybe there were some others, but those are the people we know. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. It's estimated that they were on the island for about 3 months, and they went through the entire island proclaiming the word of God. Starting on the east end at Salamis, they made their way across to the west end at Paphos. And all along the way, it's as if they were covering the island with the good news of Jesus. The image I have in my mind is Jesus said that proclaiming the word of God is like scattering seeds. And so they were going and just scattering seeds across the whole island as they went. And I'm sure that there were endless testimonies that it could have been told in the 3 months that they were ministering on that island. But Luke decides to share this one testimony that happened at Paphos. And after reading it, I think you're going to see why. But first, I want to introduce you to one of the key players in this testimony that Luke gives. And his name is Bar-Jesus. You see, Paphos had a lot of Jews living there. A lot of the Jews had migrated to the island of Cyprus. And Paphos became sort of this cultural hub. And there were a lot of pagan influences in that place. And so coming to the city, they found a certain Jewish man. He had a Jewish name. It was Bar-Jesus. Bar means son, and Jesus, you guys know that name. It means salvation. So he's the son of salvation. But what we're going to see today is that he didn't live up to his name. So you got Bar-Jesus, Who was he? Well, it says that he was a magician and a false prophet. We're told that he influenced many people in Paphos, including prominent leaders. And so you're already getting the sense that Bar Jesus is not going to be a big fan of Jesus of Nazareth. So let's see who else is involved in this testimony that Luke gives in verse 7. Bar Jesus was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Right? So in Paphos, you've got this prominent leader, the proconsul, something of like the governor of the island. Sergius Paulus was his name, clearly a Gentile name. And Sergius Paulus was the Roman proconsul, meaning that he ruled over the Roman province of Cyprus. And so he would send back reports to the Senate in Rome and tell them how things were going on their island, you know. And so here he is, he's the proconsul, he's the leader, he's the big dog in the place, right? But Sergius Paulus, it says here, was a man of intelligence. He liked to think. He was smart. And he'd heard about these Christian missionaries coming from Antioch, how they'd been proclaiming the word of God all across his island. And so here you see Sergius Paulus, he's sort of thinking, he's like, I want to hear what these guys are saying. He's an intelligent man. And you know, to be an intelligent person, you'll be open to hearing different ideas. And in hearing different ideas, you should be able to discern what is true. And so being an intelligent man, he summons Barnabas and Saul, and he said, bring those guys here. I want to hear what those guys are saying. Bring them here. It says that he was seeking to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear it for himself. And so you got the scene in your mind? You got Barnabas and Saul? They've made their way all across the island. Now they're coming to meet the highest ranking official in all of Cyprus. They've got a meeting with him, and they're gonna come in and talk to him and tell him about Jesus. But then you got Bar Jesus there. So verse 8, it says, but Elymas, the magician, that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now you might read that and be like, wait, who's Elymas the magician? Well, Elymas and Bar-Jesus are the same guy. Elymas means magician. That's the translation of that name. And here's why I think Luke switches the name. I think that Luke couldn't stand calling a magician and a false prophet the son of Jesus. And so he's like, I think it bothered him so much, he's like, let's just call him the magician. Elymas, okay? And so Elymas is a man who will prove himself not to be a son of Jesus, but a son of the devil. He was opposing Barnabas and Saul because he was opposing their message. Barnabas and Saul were there proclaiming the simple message of the gospel to Sergius Paulus. They were using the word of God to teach and saying, look, it's right here, testifying from the word of God, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us. And the proconsul was an intelligent man, and so he was listening and he was weighing the things that they were saying. And Elymas, I imagine, could sort of see how the proconsul was listening and how he was kind of leaning in and starting to believe. And so this false prophet and magician steps in and it says he opposes Barnabas and Saul. He was seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. It's like, don't believe these guys. What they're saying is ridiculous, Mr. Proconsul. Come on, really? Jesus of Nazareth? Some guy who died as a criminal on a cross? You're going to follow that guy? Raised from the dead? Really? And on, Elymas was opposing the gospel, trying to get Sergius Paulus to turn away from believing, to turn away from the faith. Don't listen to what they're saying about this Jesus, Mr. Proconsul. You've got your Jesus right here, Bar Jesus. But Elymas was seeking to turn him away from the faith, to turn him to himself. But the next part is just awesome. Check it out in verses 9 through 11. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. You're like, whoa, all right, Saul, come on. This is intense. You know, I think this is a really good example of being direct. And so before we talk about what Saul said to Elymas, we've finally come to the point in the book of Acts that I have been dying to get to, where I can now call Saul Paul. Because from here on out, he's going to be referred to in that way. Prior to this, the Apostle Paul was referred to as Saul. And technically, I've tried to use that name all this time, Saul, but now I'm released. I can finally call him Paul. I might have slipped up a few times, you know? But it's only now in Acts chapter 13, about 10 to 15 years after Saul's conversion, that Luke now decides to tell us, oh yeah, by the way, he's also called Paul. And why is that? You know, why are there two names for the Apostle Paul? Well, two names was very common in that time and culture. Think about it. You got John, who was also called Mark. You got Joseph, who was also called Barnabas. You got Peter, who was also called Cephas. Bar-Jesus, who was also called Elymas. The list could go on and on. And so now we have Saul, who's also called Paul. Okay, so many people have been taught that Saul became Paul after God saved him. That it was a name that God gave to him, sort of like a spiritual name, in the way that God gave to Jacob the name Israel. But actually, that's not right. All right, maybe at least not fully accurate. And let me explain this. Saul was his Hebrew name, and Paul was his Greek name. So Saul was born to a Jewish family, right? He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. His parents named him Saul, perhaps after the first king of Israel, Saul, who was also born of the tribe of Benjamin. And yet Saul lived in Tarsus, which had a lot of Greek influences. The Romans were there, and so he was a Roman citizen, and he spoke Greek, and he had a lot of Greek friends and acquaintances around him, and so he also had the name Paul. You know, there was a Greek name Saul, but it referred to how a woman shook her hips. And so I think the parents were like, let's call him Paul, right? So, but Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Greek name. And now we know this. We also know that Paul was called to be a minister to the Gentiles, right? That's what God was leading him and setting him aside for. From here on out, Paul will mostly minister to Greek-speaking Gentiles. And Luke himself was a Greek-speaking Gentile. And so Luke will use Paul from here on out. And so just to settle it in our minds, clear out any confusion that there might have been, Saul and Paul are the same guy. And if I burst your bubble today because you thought that Paul was this new spiritual name that God gave to him, that's not really the reason why. And now I'm just thankful I could just say Paul. But enough about names, okay? Let's talk about this little incident that happened. You got Elymas, who was opposing Paul, trying to get the proconsul to turn away from the faith. And Paul wasn't going to have any of it. And so he calls Elymas out, and it said that Paul was full of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was filling him in this moment. And listen, the Holy Spirit can lead a person and speak through a person some very serious and bold words, as we're about to see. Paul looked intently at Elymas, just, you know, locked eyes with him, just gave him that stare down. And so just looking at him right in the eyes and being filled by the Spirit, Paul says, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy." It's like he's saying, Elymas, you are no son of Jesus. You are the son of the devil. You are opposing the message of Jesus just like the devil always does. You are an enemy of all righteousness. You are fighting against the righteous one, Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners and make us righteous in his blood. And because you're rejecting the truth of the gospel, you are being an enemy of the gospel. You are a false prophet, full of deceit. You're a magician, full of villainy. And so everything you stand for and everything you're saying is going against what God has said. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? It's as if he's saying, I'm trying to give the word of God to the proconsul so that he can turn to Jesus and walk in his ways. And you're trying to turn the proconsul away from Jesus, to lead him down your crooked path. Stop. Stop doing this wicked thing. God has a straight path, and you're not on it, Elymas. And that's your own thing. If you want to pervert the path of righteousness and you want to go down that path, that's your thing. But don't lead people down your own path of destruction. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. And this is the part where we've talked about the hand of the Lord as something we want and we desire. This is not the hand of the Lord you want upon you. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Now, I want us to remember something, is that Paul was full of the Holy Spirit in this moment. So this is not something that he's saying or doing by his own authority, but this comes from the authority of the Holy Spirit speaking through him and working through him, and he pronounces this blindness. So immediately, Elymas goes blind. It was a temporary blindness because Paul said that he would not see the sun for a time. And it says that a dark mist came over him, and I don't know what that means, but it sounds pretty intense. He was reaching out to try to find people that he could grab onto so that they could lead him by hand. So this is wild. You're like, why is this happening? Well, because Elymas was trying to keep Sergius Paulus from believing the word of God. Bar Jesus didn't want him to believe in the real Jesus. There's a man here standing in the way of another man coming to faith in Jesus, and so he was struck with blindness. Now, I once heard this story, and I'm not sure if it's a true story or not. I'd like to think that it is, and it's sort of similar to this situation, but a little different. One time, there was a retired military officer who had finished his service, and he wanted to take a philosophy class. And so this retired military officer, he was a Christian, he was a good and a gentle man, but he was tough, you know? And one day, the professor of this philosophy class was lecturing, and he was going on and on about how God does not exist. And he was trying to prove to the whole class that God does not exist. And he said, you know, if the God of the Bible is real, if he exists, then I can prove it to the class. God, strike me down to the ground. And then he got real theatrical. He's like, come on, God, do it. Right now, prove to everyone that you're real, that you exist. Strike me to the ground. And the class is just listening and watching. And this Christian military guy gets up from his seat. He walks down to the front of the class, and he punches the professor in the face. Knocks him right down to the ground. Professor looks up, totally bewildered, and says, why did you just punch me to the ground? And the man said, God was busy, so he sent me. I love that story. I don't know if it really happened. I don't actually recommend anyone doing that, but this testimony, right, of Paul pronouncing blindness upon this magician, it really did happen. And I think when it happened, I believe Paul could remember when that happened to him. He remembered what it was like when he was opposing Jesus, when he was trying to turn people away from faith. He could remember what it was like going en route to persecute Christians when God met him on that road and struck him with blindness. He remembered what it was like to be reaching out to try to find somebody who could lead him by the hand. He remembered what it was like to be blind and be led by hand to the city of Damascus, where then he'd be sitting there in this house wondering what in the world had just happened to him. And then he remembered what it was like for a man to enter into that room and to lay hands on him and pray for him so that he might regain his sight, and how the Holy Spirit came upon him and the scales fell off his eyes and he repented and he believed the gospel. Paul remembered what that was like. And so as this is now happening to Elymas, I believe that Paul had compassion on him. I believe he saw this as a mercy of God. A severe mercy is what we'd call that, but a mercy nonetheless. I believe that Paul had compassion upon Elymas. You know, sometimes as believers, we were like, come on, God, you know, bring it to the lost people, bring it to the world, just really hammer it down on them. And yet we have to pause and stand back and remember what it was like when we were blind. Remember what it was like when we were against Jesus, enemies of God, separated from the righteousness of Jesus because we didn't have faith. And we need to remember how God, by his grace, came and saved us. It was nothing that we did of ourselves, but God gave us grace, and we received that by faith, and we believed Jesus, and we began to follow him, and the scales fell off our eyes. The blindness was cured. We need to remember that we were once just like Elymas. And so then check out the result of what happened in verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Sergius Paulus, this proconsul, he believed the word of God. He received the gospel with faith and he was saved. I'm sure that seeing what happened to Elymas helped the proconsul believe. But I want us to see something here is that it wasn't the miracle that made him believe. No, it says he believed because he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Miracles are simply signs that point us to the teachings of the Lord. We believe that miracles will follow spirit-filled teaching, but teaching doesn't follow the miracles. You know, miracles don't save people. It's the teaching of the Lord that saves people. Jesus had a lot of people that wanted to see him do miracles, wanted to see him do what they thought were like cool magic tricks, but they didn't want to believe his teaching. They didn't want to follow him as Lord. And so miracles never led anyone to Jesus. It's the teachings of the Lord that saves us. And so Sergius Paulus believed, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And maybe he was like, I don't want to be like that guy. He was an intelligent man. He heard intelligible words about Jesus, and he believed in him as Lord and Savior. And I believe that today I have spoken to you in a way that is intelligible. And I take you all to be people that are intelligent. You're smart people. You can believe today. Sergius Paulus was a prominent man of influence. Maybe you're here today and you're somebody big somewhere. You know, people really look to you. You're kind of the head honcho. You're a smart person. You're a influential person. You're a prominent person. A lot of you here have those sort of credentials, and so did Sergius Paulus. And when he heard the truth, he believed the truth. And he turned to Jesus. And imagine what that did for the spread of the gospel on the island of Cyprus. A high governing Roman official now believes in Jesus, and a magician just got blinded. And so I hope that if you had to choose, you would choose the correct Jesus in this situation. That you wouldn't choose to go the path of Bar Jesus, you'd go to choose the path of the real Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Lord and Savior of this world. Because listen, there are sons and daughters of God, and there are sons and daughters of the devil. What are you? What do you want to be? Because today, God can heal you of your spiritual blindness. the dark mist that has been clouding your mind from seeing and believing the truth, those people and those ideas that are keeping you back from faith, those can all be removed in an instant, and today you can believe the gospel. Today you can come to Jesus Christ and believe in him with faith. So again, you're intelligent people, so let me just give you a very simple gospel message. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He is God who came to this earth in human flesh, and he lived a perfect, sinless life which no other human being has ever lived. And so Jesus, as a man, was led to the cross, where he died on that cross for the sins of all of humanity. Jesus was buried, and 3 days later, he was raised from the dead to prove who he is and what he did. And if you believe that message, if you receive the grace of God by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear, you will be saved. You will have access to God. You'll no longer be an enemy of God. You'll be a friend of God. You'll be transferred from darkness to light, from error to truth. You will follow Jesus Christ as Lord of all, and you will spend eternity with him. That's the message that is intelligible, that you, even with your intellect, but let me say this, it's more than an intellectual assent. It is to believe in it in your inner being, to trust with faith and to receive the Spirit of God to know that Jesus is who he said he is. And I want to warn anyone who is here today who is seeking to oppose this message. See, it's one thing if you refuse to believe the gospel. I just have to say, I think that's a really foolish thing to do. It's another thing if you are standing in the way of someone else believing the gospel. Jesus had very severe words for people who seek to turn other people away from the faith. So let me warn you, there is a severe judgment coming upon the enemies of the gospel. If you've been making it your goal to turn someone away from faith, you need to stop. You need to repent. You need to get off your crooked path. God does not want to be your enemy, and I don't think you want to be his. When God is severe toward us, when I speak in this sort of the way, it's a mercy so that we will come to our senses and believe the truth of the gospel that Jesus died and rose again to save us. Notice that Paul did not say, well now, Mr. Proconsul, Elymas has his perspective and I have my perspective. No, this was a showdown between God and the devil. This is the difference of light and darkness, truth and error, heaven and hell. This man's soul was hanging in the balances, and it's clear to me which side I want to be on. What about you? Again, I take you to be intelligent people, and I've simply proclaimed the word of God to you here today. And so is this the day that you get off your crooked path and you get on the straight path of the Lord? Maybe you've never believed in Jesus and today's that day, but maybe you have believed in Jesus and you call yourself a Christian. And yet you've been living sort of this double life. You've been walking in this persistent sin that the Holy Spirit has been convicting you about, and yet you are not repenting of it. You have been walking on a path of crookedness. I'm going to tell you today, get on the straight path of the Lord. Repent and walk right, walk straight with the Lord. His righteousness is for you. His blood can cleanse you. You can be forgiven, and you can be set on a course that by even your example, you can lead others to Jesus. Do you know what a bad example a Christian who's living in the world, riddled with all the influences of the flesh and the devil, and he's got you bound up? That's no testimony. And so turn to faith, turn to Jesus, receive his grace into your life, will you have your eyes be blinded or will you have your eyes be opened? It comes down to faith. Are you going to believe the teachings of the Lord? Are you going to be astonished at who Jesus is and what he's done for you? That really is up to you today. If I need to get some volunteer to come up here and we can pray for a miracle that a dark mist of cloud comes down and blinds the person, we could try that. You guys want any volunteers? No, I don't think so. But you don't need to see any miracle to believe this message. The miracle's already been done. Jesus died and rose again to save your soul. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your love and grace in our lives. Thank you for the truth that sets us free. I pray as your word has gone forth that your spirit has been convicting hearts to turn to Jesus, to turn to this faith. And I want to pray right now that if there's anyone here in this midst, in the midst of our gathering here today, I don't want to miss the opportunity. If there's anyone who wants to turn to Jesus with faith today, I believe, God, you're giving that opportunity. And if that's you, right where you are, would you just raise your hand if you want to follow Jesus? You want to turn from the way that you have been living and you want to walk in the way of Jesus. See you right back there. Praise God. Just raise your hand high. If there's anyone here, I see you right over there. Okay. Right here. Praise the Lord. Amen. God's calling you. His spirit is convicting you. You sense it. I see you right in the back. Praise God. And if God's moving in your heart to turn to Jesus, to walk in the way, the truth, and the life that is Christ, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I've heard the teaching of your word today, and I believe it, and I've been convicted by it. Today, I want to surrender my life to you, Jesus. I want to walk in your ways. I've been going down a path of destruction. I've been going down a crooked path that I've made for myself, that even the enemy has led me down. And I realize today you are no enemy. You are a friend. And I turn to you today, Jesus. I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. I put my hope in you. Today, I want to surrender my life to you as Lord and Savior. So come and be my God. Come and be my friend. Transform my life from the inside out. Would you begin that work today? By your spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.